on the first night that we came together, we mentioned that sonship is a great mystery that has been hidden through the ages. It is a mystery to us because it is hidden so far as the ages are concerned. But it is already in the heart and mind of God. Even before the foundation of the world, God has purposed in His Son this matter of sonship. It is the greatest privilege and the highest destiny to believers that we should receive and arrive at sonship. It is something that is severely contested by the enemy. The enemy tries every way to keep us from sonship. But thank God it is the major work of the Holy Spirit to bring us into the realization of sonship. It is indeed the very center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, sonship to us is impossible. It is not because of the Son. It is the Son who brings us or gives us, enable us to enter into sonship. He is the Son, the eternal Son of God. He shares with His Father glory, honor, majesty, and everything that belongs to God, because He is God. He is the beginning. He is the Word. He is the Son of the Father's love. And the Father, in His great love for Him, has purposed to give Him all things, especially to give Him man, to be His companion, and to be His bride. In order to bring this to pass, this eternal Son of God, the Son of the Father's love, came into this world, incarnated, to take upon Himself the fashion of a man, so that He may deliver us from the curse of the law, and to give us sonship. Of course, today this Son is exalted high above all. He has been given a name that is above every name, and to that name every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus indeed is Lord. It is the will of the Father to give man to His Son as His companions and helpmeet. Speaking individually, we are called to be the companions of Christ. Speaking corporately, we are called to be the bride of Christ. We are to be many sons whom He will lead into glory. We are made to be co-heirs with Christ. Now, yesterday morning we mentioned when we believe in the Lord Jesus and we receive Him, we are given the right to be children of God because we are born of God. We have been adopted into the family of God. But this adoption is so much superior to the adoption that we know in this world. Because in this world you adopt someone who does not belong, who is a total stranger, who is not born into that family, but you adopt him from outside and make him as a member of the family. But the adoption we find in the Word of God is so much superior to that. Because even though so far as we are concerned, we are actually strangers to God. We are sinners. We are enemies of God. And yet, God adopts us through His grace. He adopts us in such a way that He not only just takes us in, but He actually begets us. We are born into the family of God. We are indeed the children of God. But as we mentioned yesterday, that God's purpose for us is not just that we may be babes, we may be children, because His call towards us is that we may grow up. We may grow up into manhood and womanhood. We may grow up from children into sons. That we may share not only His life, but we may also share His character. That we may be like His Son. Not only having that life, but we may even be conformed to the image of the beloved Son. Thus will the only begotten Son of God become the firstborn among His many brethren, because all the other brethren have taken upon in themselves the very character of the only begotten Son. So the only begotten became the firstborn among His many brethren. And this is what God has called us into, sonship. Now this morning, we would like to enter into what is really sonship. What does sonship really mean? How much does it involve? Is it something that is given to us? It is something that we realize mechanically, automatically? Or is there anything that we need to know, we need to cooperate, or we need to let the Holy Spirit work it out in us? I think these are important questions. First of all, what is sonship? Our brother mentioned that this word sonship in the original Greek means the placing of a son. Here you have a son. Finally, you have a son. Finally, that child, that infant, has grown up, become a son. So the father will declare a day to place that son in his rightful position. And this is the meaning of sonship. It signifies the placing of a son, the place and condition of a son given to one
to whom it does not naturally belong.
Sonship means the placing of a son, the place and condition given to one, the place and condition of a son given to one to whom it does not naturally belong. Now this definition, of course, cannot be applied to the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because so far as the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is concerned, sonship naturally belongs to Him. He is the Son. He is always placed in that position, and He always has the condition, fulfill the condition of that place. His sonship is unoriginated, eternal, unchanged. That is the sonship of the only begotten Son of God. Possibly, we may say, in one sense, He does earn His sonship. Why? Because so far as He is the Son of God is concerned, sonship belongs to Him. It is His. Always His. Never changes. But this Son of God one day became the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, you find how He lived upon this earth, pleasing the Father, pleasing God in all things. And after He has accomplished the work of redemption on Calvary's cross, He returned to glory. And we mentioned before that when He returned to glory, He returned actually to a double glory. Not only to the glory that He had with His Father, even before the foundation of the world, as the Son of God. But when He returned to glory, He also returned to a glory that was given to Him by the Father as the Son of Man. So in that sense, we may say that He earned His sonship. He has proven Himself worthy to be placed in that position, because He has fulfilled all the conditions. So, dear brothers and sisters, so far as we are concerned, sonship means we are given the place and the condition of a son to which we do not deserve. It does not naturally belong to us. But to Christ, it's different. It is His. It belongs to Him, and only in the sense as the Son of Man we can apply this definition to Him. But of course our concern or fellowship this morning is on sonship in relation to us. The word sonship is a word that is used exclusively by the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, we know the Holy Spirit uses that word, but He uses that word through the Apostle Paul only. You do not find this word used in any other writings, but only in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And this times in the New Testament. You find it in Ephesians, in Galatians, and in Romans. And of the 5 times used of that word, 1 time it applies to the nation of Israel. 1 time it refers to something that is in the future. And 3 times it refers to the position and condition today. And this morning, we would like to take a closer look into these passages. And we look to the Lord that through these passages, He will shed some light on sonship, and He will also lead us into sonship. Now, first of all, we would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having marked us out beforehand for adoption, and some versions said adoption of sons, or adoption as sons, or sonship, through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, we do not like to take a passage out of its context. I can never forget that sentence. A text taken out of context is a pretext. And that is very true. So when we are taking a text, we need to be careful that it does have its context to explain what that text really means. Otherwise, it will be a pretext. Now, here in this text, you'll find having marked us out beforehand for sonship. Sonship is something that is according to the good pleasure of God's will. This is to say that sonship is God's will. Whether you will it or not is secondary. But primarily you'll find sonship is the will of God. Now, why does He will that will? It is because it's of His good pleasure. It is something that He likes. It is something that He wants. And we have already explained that it is something that He wants to give to His beloved Son. Even before the foundation of the world, God has already conceived this concept of sonship. He has already predestined that one day there will be a people who will be adopted into the family of God, who will be many sons, patterned after His only begotten Son. And this is something even before the foundation of the world, God has already conceived this concept. For this concept to become a reality, you find the next phrase, through Jesus Christ. In other words, you find that adoption is only world. To be a man. In order that he may bring us into sonship. He is the channel by whom we are adopted into sonship. And then the third phrase is to himself. We are adopted through Jesus Christ to himself, that is the Father. The Father wants a big family. So we are adopted into the family through the only begotten Son. Then you find the Father has a big family. The Father is satisfied. He is happy with it. And then you find, for this thing, or this concept, this purpose, to be fulfilled, what has happened? If you go back to verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the world's foundation. First you'll find, he chose us in his Son before the foundation of the world. We are not saved by accident. Because we are chosen by God even before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. It's a mystery we do not understand. But it is a fact. And I think there's nothing that comforts our heart more than this doctrine of election. Some people may be afraid of the doctrine of election, but I think it is the greatest comfort to us. Because sometimes we wonder, when we look at ourselves, we wonder if we like one who is saved. But then you discover that it really does not depend upon you. Even before the foundation of the world, you have been elected. You have been chosen in Christ Jesus. And how that strengthened our faith. The reason why he chose us, even before the foundation of the world, is not because that he wants us to go to heaven only. It is because that we may be holy and blameless before him in love. That we may be sons, children of God, in a family. That there may be a kind of family life. A life of love. And being holy and blameless, you find in Ephesians chapter 5 that we may be a glorious church, holy and blameless, to become the bride of the Son. Now that is why we were chosen. I hope, dear brothers and sisters, that we never forget why we are chosen. We are chosen with a definite purpose. We are chosen to be sons. We are chosen to be companions of Christ. We are chosen to be the bride of Christ. And because of that, we have to grow up to be sons. We have to be holy and blameless before him in love. And to make all these things possible, and you'll find in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace,
which he has taken us into favor in the beloved. Even before the foundation of the world, he chose us. And now, today, you find grace came to us. And it is only through grace that we are taken into favor before him in the beloved. The whole process for sonship is grace. Grace from the beginning, grace to the very end. Grace simply means something that is freely given and given universally. Without any condition. Sonship is grace. It is grace that brings us into sonship. First, we are accepted in the beloved. Redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of offenses according to the riches of his grace. Now, of course, in the process you find the first thing that we experience is forgiveness of sins. Through the blood of our Lord Jesus, our sins are being forgiven. But it is more than just having our sins forgiven. Because as you read on, you will see this. Verse 11. In him, in whom, we have also obtained an inheritance, being marked out beforehand according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who have pre-trusted in the Christ. It is not just having our sins forgiven, but actually we have obtained an inheritance. You know, sonship is always related to inheritance. We are to inherit. And for this inheritance, in verse 13, in whom he also having trusted, having heard the word of the truth, the glad tidings of his salvation, in whom also having believed, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance to the redemption of the acquired position to the possession to the praise of his glory. Having our sins forgiven, having an inheritance to receive, God seals us with the Spirit of promise. Every believer is given the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is like a down payment. He is the pledge. And he is there to guarantee that he will so work in us until finally we come into possession of our inheritance. And this is the riches of his grace. And this is for the praise of his glory. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember sonship is the will of God for us. Sonship is made possible through Jesus Christ. Sonship is by grace. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who is responsible to bring us into the possession that God has given to us. Now,
Now this is what you find in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. Now secondly, let us turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 verse 5. That we might, he might redeem those under law, that we might receive sonship. Now, to understand this text, of course, we have to have the context again. And what is the context? In verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, come of woman, come under law. That's the reason why Brother Spock said, sonship is the greatest mystery of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament time, people do not know sonship. It is something hidden. Even though here and there you catch a glimpse of it, but there is It is still a secret, until the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son into this world. Come of woman. He is the seed of the woman. God promised Adam and Eve, after they sinned, even before they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, God already gave them a promise of the seed of the woman, that their salvation will be in the seed of the woman. And here, finally, you find the seed of the woman had come. So he came of woman, and he came under law, because the whole world is under law, whether it is a written law of God, or whether it is the unwritten law of God. With the nation of Israel, they have the written word, law of God, the Ten Commandments. With the Gentile world, the law of God is written upon their heart. They have their conscience. But everyone is under law. And here you'll find in God's mercy that the Son, who actually is the lawgiver. Moses is not the lawgiver. He is only an agent. But God is the lawgiver. And here you'll find the lawgiver, he came under law, that he might redeem us. Redeem those under law. How did he redeem those under law? He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Not only in his personal life, he fulfilled all the laws of God. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He said, I always do things pleasing the Father. He himself fulfilled the law. He is the end of all laws. But he was willing to be made sin for us and suffer in his own body the consequence of sin. He paid a price for us. He suffered death. He tasted death for every one. This is the way that he redeemed us under law. He paid a big price, even his own blood. He paid such a price that he tasted death. And of course, the death there refers not only to the physical death, it refers to the eternal death. Because during those 3 hours, the last 3 hours, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Literally, he tasted eternal death. Separation from God. He redeemed those under law that we might receive sonship. Sonship is the gift of God. But when God gives that gift to us, God pays a tremendous price. He spared not his only begotten Son. Thank God it is a gift. We receive it. But because ye are sons, God has sent out the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, today, in those who believe in the Lord Jesus, God has given us the Spirit of his Son. And of course, this refers to the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of his Son means that now within us, we are not only called the Son of God, but we are truly sons of God, but we are truly God's children. We have the Spirit of God's Son in us. It is real. It is not something, it is not just a position given. It is a life given, a relationship, in a relationship with God being given to us. And the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of his Son within us, enable us to cry out, Abba, Father. I always remember one of my fellow workers in China. He told this story. He said, after he was married, the first time he visited his father-in-law. According to the Chinese custom, of course, you call your father-in-law daddy, father too. And he said the first time he went to his father-in-law's home, as he entered into the house and saw the father-in-law, well, he tried to call him father. But he said, it's so difficult. He made it, but it doesn't sound right. Not like the way that he called his natural father. And he said there are many people in the Christian world today. When you hear they pray, they call God, they call Father, you know they are calling their father-in-law. It doesn't sound right. And by listening to that, you know, it's not natural. It's not natural. But isn't that wonderful? When you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are really born again, and the Spirit of God's Son is in you, you can cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, Father, my Father, Abba, Father. It is so spontaneous, so natural. It is real. Isn't that wonderful? That is a relationship that God has given to us. We become also heirs of God. That is to say, all that God has, his property, is ours. Thanks be unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Because we have been made heirs of God. Now, of course, within the context, you know that when you are a babe, an infant, now, strictly speaking, of course,
when Paul was writing this, it actually applied to the children of Israel. The children of Israel, they were under law. And when they were under law, they were infants, as infants. And because of that, they were not different from the slaves. But I think the principle here is really universal. In other words, even though we have believed in the Lord Jesus, we have become children of God, and we do have the Spirit of His Son in us, and we begin to cry, Abba, Father, and we are future heirs of God. All these are true. These are our position. These are something given to us by grace. You do not earn it. It is given to us through Christ Jesus. Now, all these are true. But remember, at that time, that is when we first believed in the Lord Jesus, we are still babes. We are still children. And that's the reason why you find in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, you are an heir. But as long as the heir is a child, and the word there is nepios, an infant. As long as you are still an infant, a minor, he differs nothing from a slave. Though he be Lord of all, positionally, you are an heir. And you are the Lord of all. Because one day you will inherit. But so far as your condition is concerned, being an infant, you do not really differ anything from a slave. You know, in those days, in the Roman world, they conquered the world. And after they conquered the world, they put the whole world into slavery. Only the Roman people, they were the citizens. They had all the rights, the privileges of citizenship. But all the nations that they conquered, they were slaves. They had no right. They had no legal rights before the law. And they were treated as slaves. But of course, we know that when the Romans conquered the world, their culture was not as high as the Greeks. What they would do is, they had many slaves in a Roman family. They are more slaves than free people. And in a Roman family, you'll find many slaves. Some slaves work in the field. Some slaves cook in the kitchen. Some slaves do all these manual work. But there were slaves that were highly educated, and these slaves sometimes become teachers to their children, or guardians to their children, stewards, and so forth. So a Roman child, he was put under the stewardship and the guardianship of the slaves. Even though he was an heir, the Lord of all, but when he was an infant, he was put even under the guardianship and the stewardship of the slaves. One slave may be his instructor, and he had to listen to the instructor. Not because he said, I am an heir, therefore, you have to obey me. I won't listen to you. No. He had to listen and obey the instructor, even though he was Lord of all. And if he was put under the stewardship of another slave that took care of him as his guardian, then he had to follow the guardian. He was not free. He just couldn't do anything he liked. He was just like another slave. No different from the slave. Until the period fixed by the father. That is to say, when the Roman father, he observed how his child would grow until one day he felt that he had grown. He had become a son now. Then will be the difference. He will be placed as son. He will be declared as a son. And being declared as a son, he is not only to inherit all the properties, possessions of his father, but he is also to inherit all the debts of his father. He is responsible for all the debts of his father, as well as for all the riches of his father. He is now to share with his father all the burdens, all the duties, and all the responsibilities of the family. Now that is sonship. So far as the general principle is concerned, this applies to us today. We who believe in the Lord Jesus, we are children of God. We are of the family. And we are made heirs. We are lords one day. But dear brothers and sisters, before you grow into sons, God puts you, as it were, under a kind of guardianship. And when you are under that kind of guardianship, outwardly, it looks as if there is no difference. There is no difference. But there is a difference. You are no longer under the bondage of the law. But you are under grace. You know, sometimes we think that because we are not under law, therefore, we are free. We are not under law. Thank God we are not under law. We are not under the bondage of law. We are not slaves. We are children. And being children, we think that now we have all the liberties that we want to. We forget. We are always under. If we are not under law, we are under grace. We are still under the guardianship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit today is the guardian. He is the comforter. The one who is alongside. And strictly speaking, the one who is in us. And he takes the responsibility to bring us into sonship. He is to train us. To discipline us. And sometimes to chasten us. In order that we may arrive at sonship. Now let us turn to Romans, chapter 8. Verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received a spirit of bondage again for fear, but ye have received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now again, we need to notice the context to understand this text. What spirit did we have before we believed in the Lord Jesus?
or to say, what kind of inward disposition or attitude that we had before we knew Christ. To those who do not know Christ, their attitude, their inner attitude and inward disposition is a spirit of bondage unto fear. Why? Because people are under the law, under the bondage of the law, under the bondage of tradition, under the bondage of the elements of the world. People are under bondage. That is their inward disposition, their inward situation. And that brings us into fear. I think everyone who does not belong to the Lord, you know, feel himself somehow under bondage. And with a fear. But thank God we have not received a spirit of bondage again for fear. In other words, now God has given us another spirit, another disposition, another inward attitude. And this is not a spirit of bondage. Again, bring us back again into fear. That is to bring us again under the law. But here you find he has given us a spirit of adoption. A spirit of sonship. Now, of course, we know, especially in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a chapter on spirit. And in the original manuscript, we find that either is all capitalized or none is capitalized. So the greatest difficulty in Romans chapter 8, when people try to interpret Romans chapter 8, is on this matter of the spirit. Whether it should be capitalized or whether it should not be capitalized. And that is a great problem to the translators. They find in some cases it's easy, but in some cases it's almost impossible. Whether it is spirit in small letter, that is a human spirit, or whether it is spirit in capital letter, that is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, you find it very difficult to distinguish in Romans chapter 8. Why? Because the Spirit of God and the human spirit that has been renewed, they are so intertwined, they are so joined together that sometimes you cannot see the difference. But anyway, in this verse, some translator put it a spirit of adoption. Now it is in small letter, you know, it refers to a disposition, to an inward attitude. When he saves us, not only he gives us a position outwardly, but actually he has given us a new disposition inwardly. And this new disposition is sonship. In other words, you know within your very depths of your being that you are to be a son to God. Wonderful. God has given us a spirit of adoption. You have that spirit within you. A new disposition there. And because you have that new disposition within you, you cry out, Abba, Father. There is a relationship there. And this relationship is not just an outward thing, as in adoption in the human sense. But that relationship is a life relationship. give us a new life, a new nature, a new disposition, a new attitude, a new consciousness. And out of that we cry, Abba, Father. Now, if it is in capital letter, then it refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of sonship. Why? It is the Holy Spirit who works in us to bring us into sonship. Without the Holy Spirit, we can never become sons. Without the Holy Spirit, we can never arrive at that place and being placed as sons. The Holy Spirit, dear brothers and sisters, He is called the Holy Spirit of promise. Because it is through Him that all the promises of God become reality to us. He is called the Spirit of God's Son. Because He reveals the Son to us. He is called the Spirit of adoption. Because it is through His working in us that He brings us into sonship. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Our human spirit that has been renewed. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in our spirit, they bear witness together that we are children of God. You do not need anyone to tell you that you are a child of God. You know it. You know it inwardly. Because the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. No matter what people say. People may say, now, you don't look like a child of God. But you are a child of God. If you believe in the Lord Jesus. And if children heirs. Heirs of God. You are an heir of God. Think of that. People today like to be heirs to some billionaires. Unfortunately, you're not born into that family. And that billionaire does not adopt you. But do you know we have been adopted and born into the family of God? And we are heirs of God. All that God has are ours. That's love. Heirs of God. But strangely, it says, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. You know, there is no if. To be the children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are. No if. How miserable it will be if there is an if there. Today you think you are a child of God. Tomorrow you think you are not. That will be most miserable. But thank God there is no if there. You are children of God. The Holy Spirit says you are. And your spirit responds, you are. There's an inner witness within you. You are. And you are heirs of God. No doubt about that. But remember, He said joint heirs with Christ. If. Whenever you have the word if in the Bible, it says it is conditional. It does not refer to your position in Christ. It refers to your condition today. If we suffer,
suffer with him, then we may be glorified with him. And here is the difference between children of God and sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. Verse 14. By the grace of God, we are all children. And as children, we are all heirs. One day we will inherit. There is no question. But only those children who are led by the Spirit of God, they become the sons. We are all God's children, but not all God's children today grow into sons of God. Many remain as babes. How can you grow into sons? Led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you, He is responsible for your spiritual growth. But you have to let Him lead you. If you do not allow Him to lead you, if you rebel against Him, if you grieve Him, if you quench Him, if you do not cooperate with Him, if you want to have your own way, live your own life, you can do it. God respects us so much that He will not force anyone. But if you are willing to be led by the Spirit, then He will lead you into sonship. And on the way, you may have to suffer. Now, do not think that the word suffer here applies only to physical sufferings. No. And do not think suffer is such a terrible word. The word suffer here simply means when you're led by the Spirit of God, He will have to discipline you. There is so much in you that is fleshly. There is so much in you that is yourself. Your foolishness. Even though you do not consider these as foolish, you think you are clever. There is so much strength, natural strength in you. You may think this is your strength that you can boast of, not knowing that these actually are your real weaknesses. You may cry over your weaknesses, but actually these are your strength. In other words, we do not know. As babes, we really do not know what is good for us, what is pleasing to the Father. We have to learn. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher. You have the anointing in you. He will teach you in all things. Now do not think that only in big things that you ask the Lord to teach you by His Spirit. But in small things, liberty. The Holy Spirit, as the anointing in you, He will teach you in all things, big and small. Sometimes He has to point a finger at you, at certain area of your life, and say, this does not look like the Son. It has to your soulical life suffers. You want to retain it. You want it for yourself. And you suffer for it. And the Bible says, he that loses his soul life shall gain it. That's the suffering. Suffering brings us into maturity. You know, sometimes Christians have a wrong idea. I have met people. They have the wrong concept. That God wants to punish us. Anything happened, they say, well, God is punishing me. No. God, as the Heavenly Father, he does not want to punish you for punishment's sake. He chastises you, yes. He disciplines you. But that's training you, child training. He is training you that you may grow up. He does not punish you. If we suffer with him, we may be glorified with him. And Christ being the Son, when he was on earth, he learned obedience through the things which he has suffered. He is the Son. But as the Son, he learned obedience. How did he learn obedience? Through the things which he suffered. How he suffered, in one sense. There are many things he could do. And of course he could do much more than we can. Even though he was a man on this earth, he was still God. And no wonder his mother said, do something. You could do it. He could. But he said, my time has not yet come. I couldn't. That's why he suffered. He said, I couldn't do anything. Without the Father. I couldn't even say anything without the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, how he suffered. But he said, not my will, thy will be done. And when he prayed, his sweat came out as drops of blood. And this is literally true. The agony that he gone through. The sufferings. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He becomes the captain of our salvation. But we, through the things which we suffer, we grow up into sons. That's the order. It's a little different. We grow up from children into sons through the things which we suffer. We are willing to let go ourselves and let him work it out. We are willing to lose our soul life in order that we may gain it for eternity. And that's the way we become co-heirs of Christ. When Christ shall return, we will reign with him for 1,000 years. Co-heirs with Christ. And then Romans chapter 8. Just mention it because my time is already over. Romans chapter 8 verse 33. And not only that, but even we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also ourselves groan in ourselves, waiting adoption, that is the redemption of our body. We are waiting for sonship. And what is sonship refers here? It refers to the redemption of our body. This is the consummation of sonship. In other words, sonship is not only something today that we are growing into, but one day in the future, when the Lord shall come, you find even this physical body will be transformed and put on an immortal, incorruptible, glorious body like the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus. And this is the time that we will be placed as sons. Why? We will reign and rule with Christ. The placing of the Son. And this is the day that not only we are looking forward to. This is the day that Christ is looking forward to. This is the day that the Heavenly Father is looking forward to. And this is the day that the whole creation is looking forward to. Because as a manifestation of the sons of God, the whole creation will be released from the bondage of corruption and vanity and enter into the liberty of the children of God. And finally, in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, who are Israelites? Whose is the adoption? And this is referring to the nation of Israel. God adopted Israel as his son, his firstborn. And thank God we know one day Israel in the millennium kingdom shall become the first of the nations, a nation of priests. They will go out to teach the nations of the ways of God. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we just commit all these into thy hands. And trust thy Holy Spirit to make them real to every one of us, to the praise of thy glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus.